So glad that you're here with me this morning, and I'm glad that I'm here with you. If you're visiting, we want to welcome you. If we haven't already, we hope that you stick around and let us get to know you and let us be a part of your life, and we hope that you'll be a part of our life on this walk to heaven together. It's been called a journey now twice this morning, and I think that's more than appropriate. It's certainly biblical. And it's a journey that none go through alone, and none should go through alone. So we're glad that we have each other, and we're glad that we're here taking advantage of that. Before we get into the lesson, a couple things. I want to thank Mike for his words today on the table, certainly, but also for something he said a long time ago. He gave a sermon about the word hallelujah. And I can't tell you how much it's helped me, and I hope that it's helped you in the same way. In that song we sang before the offering, "We will glorify the King of Kings." What an awesome thing it is to sing that and recognize the reasons that we have to glorify the King of Kings, the reasons we have to worship Him in righteousness, worship Him exclusively, as He is Lord above the universe. Reading just the last lines here, "All praise to Him we give. Hallelujah, sing ye praise. Sing ye praise to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am." That's a wonderful thing, and I hope that we're helped to keep that in remembrance. This morning we'll be continuing our newly begun study through what we're calling a series on Hilltops of Glory. We're going through the Bible and we're looking at the different things that happened on hilltops. There's quite a few, and many of them are spectacular and incredibly impactful. Last week we started the series by talking about the mountains of Ararat, where the ark came down to rest after the flood in the beginning of Genesis. About chapters 6 through 8 is where we spent last Sunday morning. This morning we'll spend our time in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, and there we see the mountains in the land of Moriah. In Jewish tradition, this is a fascinating mountain because as little as there is about it in what we call the Bible, Jewish tradition holds that this same Mount Moriah, which is where Abraham, as a spoiler alert if you're not ahead there, was called to sacrifice his son Isaac. Jewish tradition has it that this same Mount Moriah is the very same hill that would later be known as Golgotha. We'll look and we'll appreciate the prophetic nature of this passage, the messianic import of it, and the way that it speaks to us today. As we look at the mountains of Moriah, we'll consider, and we'll just for the rest of the sermon call it Mount Moriah. Technically in Scripture, if we're being really specific, it just says, "Go to the land of Moriah, to the mountain which I will tell you." Again, through history, it's been come to be a place called Mount Moriah that was just outside of what would later be Jerusalem. So, as we look at Mount Moriah in Genesis chapter 22, we're going to see this as a pinnacle of several things, a peak, the essence of several things. We see it as the pinnacle of faith, showed by Abraham. We see it as the pinnacle of obedience, of sacrifice, and of God's provision for us. And so we're going to look at all of these things. Let's go ahead and start by reading the text. Let's read Genesis chapter 22 together. We'll stop in verse 19, but we'll of course start in verse 1. It is written, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and you have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. This is an incredible story, and I get chills every time that I read it. And of course, we might expect, especially as a parent, we go through this, and we're gonna look at this in maybe a different way than you normally might, or the way that it's normally presented. What we see here, and the idea behind this whole excursion, is God is testing Abraham's faith. He's testing Abraham's faith, and he passes with flying colors. We see this chapter, we see this story as a pinnacle of faith. And it certainly shows, for one, Abraham's faith in God's promises. And let's not underestimate the importance of faith, as it is written in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, that without faith it is impossible to please him. That is, it is impossible to please God, for whoever comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And that's exactly what we see Abraham doing here, is diligently seeking and obeying the Lord, because he has faith. He has faith in God's promise. In fact, later in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, it is written, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He had considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. And here, when he says as a type, that's foreshadowing, that's acknowledging the foreshadowing that happens there in Genesis 22, pointing towards the cross. And you do well to read Genesis 22 and pick up on the things that are similar between Isaac and Jesus as the son of promise, right? The son of God, the seed through whom all nations of the world would be blessed. That would be through Isaac fulfilled in Jesus. I tear up when I think about Abraham compelling Isaac to carry the wood, just as Jesus was compelled to carry the cross. The way that this points is indisputable and is beautiful in its foreshadowing, but I want us to notice the attitude here, the faith attitude that Abraham has there in Genesis chapter 22, verse 19, that we're looking at here in the bottom of the text up there. Says he considered, that is, he understood, he knew, he accepted as fact on faith that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. He took it, we might say, for granted, and I don't mean that as in the way that we normally do, as he was going to abuse that, but he assumed that if God had promised that this is the son of promise, that this Isaac is the one through whom all nations of the world will be blessed, he's got a way around this. I've heard many preachers, and I think I've said even before, you know, portraying this story as the weight that had to be on Abraham's heart as they go on this journey. And we hear many people say that, oh man, I could never do that. If God asked me to give up my son, to sacrifice my child, my only child, in my old age, to sacrifice that child that he'd promised me and I'd been waiting for my whole life, I don't think I could do it. Abraham could, not because he's a spiritual superhero, not because he had something that you and I don't have, not because he had some great experience, not because God spoke to him in a different way than he does to you and me today, not for any of those reasons. It's because of this. It's because of what he knew about God that he was able to act on this essential faith. Faith in God's promises. He also expresses faith in God's providence. We remember in 7 and 8 when Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, said, "My father," he said, "here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" He said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked together. We read earlier that, and maybe you've not picked this up before in your reading of this, but they were walking for 3 days. They were walking for 3 days before God showed them the mountain, before they arrived at the mountain where this would all take place. 3 days. And we read this and we think, because we put ourselves in those shoes, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. We think about spending 3 days with the son that you're going to sacrifice, and then he asks a question like this, and we think of the heartbreak that has to overcome Abraham. We think of the weight and everything that has to be on him. We think that he tells what we might call a half-truth almost, or that he says something almost tongue-in-cheek, if you will, that he's saying something to kind of just avoid the question. But you know, based on what we just read in Hebrews, I don't know if that's the case. I won't for a second suggest that this was easy for Abraham and that this was no problem, that there was no emotional difficulty for Abraham in obeying this commandment from God. But he knew. He knew. He considered that God was able to raise people even from the dead. This is what God tells me to do. He is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness. He's got a way. This is not something he just says for Isaac, that the Lord will provide. This is something he says because he knows it to be true. I hope you and I, when we face challenges, when we face tests of our faith, we know, and we say because we know, the Lord will provide. I hope we remember that as we consider Abraham's faith in God's providence. We see his faith. We also see this as a pinnacle, as I said, of obedience. We're going to look at a few kinds of obedience, or a few notes about this obedience. Firstly, it's first-time obedience, isn't it? And we talk about that when we talk about raising our kids. You tell them something, and they do it the first time. You don't have to keep telling them. We see that in verse 1, we've talked about this in our lesson on being called twice, right? We saw this as the first example in verses 9 and 10 of somebody being called twice to get their attention. But here in verse 1, God says, "Abraham," he says, "here I am." He's immediately, in the first time, he doesn't have to ask him again. And we see in verses 2 and 3, we see in verse 2 the command, and then in verse 3, we see the not only first time, but we see immediate obedience. Verse 3 says, "So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him." Immediately. He shows immediate obedience, and I hope that we show first time immediate obedience to God as well. But this was also committed obedience. By contrast, we see the story in the New Testament, a parable that Jesus tells his disciples of the two sons, man who had two sons, and he tells them to go out into his vineyard and work. And the one says, I'll do it, I'll go, but he doesn't. The other one says that he's not going to go, he commits not to go, and then later he does, and we see that it's the one who does obey in the end that has the Father's favor and does right in his Father's eyes. We don't see any wavering in Abraham's obedience. We remarked earlier that in verse 4 it shows us on the third day. He was walking for 3 days. He had 3 days for doubt to creep in. He had 3 days to raise questions and excuses and to argue with God, as we might be inclined to do, and say, are you sure you've done the math on this? He had 3 days. It took Jonah less than 3 days to decide to run away from God. Of course, to no avail, but that was in front of Abraham too. But he doesn't. He is committed to obeying God. We see that his obedience proved his faith. And that's the very point. In verses 16 through 18, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply your seed. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." We look at Abraham and we see that it's obedience that mattered here. It could have been that as soon as he said, "Here I am," and God knew his heart that he was going to be ready to do whatever God told him to do, that he said, "That's a faithful man, say no more." He doesn't work that way, does he? We hear so much talk about faith only. We hear so much talk about all you need to do is believe, and that's not what happens here. This promise is continued to be given, granted to Abraham because he obeyed, because he did. So it must be for us. Yes, God knows our hearts, he knows our minds, and again, faith is absolutely essential for salvation. But so also is obedience, and that's what faith really is. That's what faith really is. So we see this as the pinnacle of obedience and also of sacrifice. First of all, we see the sacrifice that was demanded, and again, we think of Jesus when he describes in verse 2, he says, "Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac." Remember how Jesus is described in passages like, we'll say John 3:16, that God sent his only beloved son. How messianic is this? How related is this? How close to that is this when he says he's impressing not any small thing on Abraham? He knows the emotional things that could creep in here to take away from Abraham's obedient faith. He says, "Your son, your only son whom you love, and offer him there as a burnt offering." That was the sacrifice demanded of Abraham, and we see that that's exactly what he did. He offered that exact sacrifice. They came to the place of which God had told him. Abraham built the altar, arranged the wood, bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. That's committed obedience. that's offering the sacrifice that's demanded. And I don't think he was hesitating. I don't think that, as we might imagine, and I might have shared this before, but we might imagine him raising the dagger above his son and saying, okay, stop me anytime. One, two, two and a half, two and three quarters. That's not the picture that Scripture paints for us. That's not what he tells us was happening. He had to be called twice, remember, to snap out of it. He had to be called twice to be stopped from following through in his obedience and offering the sacrifice that was demanded. And for Abraham then, and for us later, the sacrifice was provided by God. He raised his eyes after being stopped and blessed, and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it will be provided." Whatever that mountain is, of course here it was the mountains of Moriah, it may have been one and the same as we see in the New Testament. At any rate, Golgotha was that fateful day, the mount of the Lord, and it was provided for us. That sacrifice was provided for us. I hope we appreciate these things. But as we think about this, as we think about the impact and the import of this kind of faith that leads to obedience, that leads even to sacrifice, what kind of application can we make? Let's talk about sacrifice. Remember, the reason that he was blessed in verses 16 and 17, he says, "Because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son." The key with God here is that he did not hold back from God. Do we hold back from God? Does he require sacrifices from us? Of our time, our resources, our gifts, our abilities, our personalities? Does he require sacrifices of us? Absolutely. How much are we withholding? How much are we holding back from God? In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus tells the multitudes that are gathering around him, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Is he just speaking in hyperbole? Is he just being really dramatic about this? And he doesn't really mean that? Or do we have to make sacrifices that hurt? Which, by the way, we don't like to remember this, but that's the point of sacrifice. That's the point of sacrifice, is giving up something that has meaning to you to show your commitment to a God who provides for you. We remember the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and asked, he said, I've kept all the commandments from my youth, I'm doing pretty good then. He says, one thing you lack, go sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor. That was a sacrifice that was commanded of that man. Maybe similar sacrifices are commanded of you. Maybe you have something that your brother needs or your neighbor needs. Is that considered holding back from God if he commands the sacrifice? I hope that we can see the application. And again, we go back to the question of what was it that made Abraham so great? What was it about these people that allowed them, enabled them, empowered them to land themselves in places, in references like Hebrews chapter 11, a hall of fame we call it? What was special about them? Why could Abraham do what so many of us are sure we could never do? What was the secret? Well, as we considered before, and to bring it back full circle, it was because he considered, he knew, he understood, he accepted, he realized that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. He knew that, and we looked at 1 Corinthians 10 talking about God never placing a temptation in front of us that we can't overcome. Do you know that? You read it in your Bibles, you might think about it every now and then, but do you know that? When you know that, you're going to act in faith just like Abraham did. When you know that, you don't have excuses. Because you'll no longer be able to sit there and think, well, yeah, I know God really tells me that I should use my time to not forsake the assembly, and that I should be committed to the church, and that I should be serving people in certain ways. But, you know, I'm just not sure that I can do that and manage the things on the plate in front of me. The plates that I want to focus on. I'm just not sure that I can balance everything that God wants me to. God calls me to cut off this relationship with a friend, a family member, a parent, a sibling, a child. And I'm just not sure that's any good for me. I'm just not sure that's the right way to go. We can only say those kinds of things. We can only make those kinds of excuses if we doubt that God will not provide a way of escape. If it's temptation, and a way to overcome it, if it's a test. Abraham could only act in faith and commit to sacrificing his son, his only son whom he loved, because he knew that God must be able to raise him from the dead. God's done the math on this one. This is what he tells me to do. That's all I'm going to do. That's it. And to stand up here and say it is really simple. And I think in a lot of ways, even practically, it's really simple. But it's really hard. Because we're attached to the way that we feel. We're attached to the way that we think. But we have to stand with Abraham. We have to stand with God. We have to stand and walk in the light as God is in the light. We can only do that when we accept as a fact by faith that God is able to deliver me, to help me overcome, to give me strength to deal with it, to deal with the fallout, to deal with the repercussions, to resurrect the dead, to resurrect whatever relationship he's calling me to kill. God is able. I hope these are the lessons that we take away together from the story in Genesis chapter 22 of what happened in the mountains in the land of Moriah. This morning, what's your relationship with God like? Is it a relationship based on faith? Is it a relationship based on the fact that no matter what the world does to you or puts against you or in front of you or around you, that God is bigger? Is it a relationship of faith in the fact that Jesus has overcome the world, and that we share in that victory, and faith is the victory? Is that the relationship you have with God? If so, that can be a fragile relationship because Satan prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he shall devour. And he's after you and me. He's after the people who are living by faith. He's after us hard. And he wants doubt to get into our minds. He wants hardships to bring us down. He wants challenges to make life seem impossible and obstacles impossible to overcome. But with Christ, we have victory. If you're not in Christ, you don't yet share in that victory, but we want you to. And more importantly, we, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, as ambassadors, as though God were pleading through us. God wants you to be reconciled to Him. So whatever that means for you this morning, whatever you need to do to line up with what the Bible commands us to do, to believe and act on that belief, that faith, and obey His commandments, to be baptized, putting on His name, and to wear it for our lives, whatever that is, if you need to repent of anything, whatever your needs are this morning, we hope that you'll act in faith and come forward as together we stand and sing.